Thank you. It's always a privilege to be here. I'm involved with a ministry, okay? And the ministry that I'm involved in, I was excited to hear that you guys became involved in it as well. And it's called International Friends at Rutgers, and it's IFAR. And what we do is we reach out to the international students that are coming in from many different countries now, mostly from China, but now we're having an influx of Indian students, Pakistani students, and really students from all over the world. And it's a great privilege to be able to reach out to them and just show them love and kindness and help them and in different ways. But some of them will come to church. Like as you invite them, they'll come, or they'll come to Bible studies. We develop Bible studies at Rutgers, and some of them will come to Bible studies. But one of the things that I enjoy most about this ministry is that at first, they don't ask many questions because they don't want to embarrass you. Oh, we don't want to ask you the questions that we have. Not knowing that I didn't come to faith till I was in my early 40s, and I had every question you could ever possibly ask, okay, and question about this faith walk. So at first they don't, but then they ask very profound questions. They really, really, you know, want to know, and they make you re-examine, or they make me re-examine what I stand upon, what I believe upon. And it kind of... Where my direction goes is I was looking for the essence, the core of our faith, that things that you must believe. There are things that are peripheral, that God knows, you know, that are out there, very theological, you know, in seminary and things like that. Some of them are very important, but some a little less. And I try to isolate it down to the core. What is the core of the things that one must believe? And essentially it comes down to about eight things, and it's eight words or so, but it's basically creation. You must believe that God created. If you don't believe that God created, if you're a naturalist and you think this all happened by random chance accident, then you're on the camp of, oh, there is no God. Okay, so creation is essential. But the second one is what we're going to look at a bit today. And you must believe that there was a fall. That somehow there was a fall. Why did sin enter the world? Where did sin come from? Are some of the questions that they'll ask. They don't fully understand sin. But you have to understand that humankind, as we exist today, are a fallen race. That we are fallen. That our natural bent is not towards God, but actually away from God, until God opens our heart to himself in this. So you must believe that there's a fall, that sin came about. And the third one is really what the whole Bible is about. It's the redemption story, that God would send his Son to redeem sinful man from this fall. Thank God, unfortunately, in some ways, the Jewish prophets, some of the Jewish people seem to understand this, but most of the early Testament, of the First Testament, they didn't fully understand the redemption story. They had it prophesized, but they really didn't get it. Satan certainly did not understand the redemption story, that God himself would come to this earth to die for the sinful people of this world, that he would die upon a cross, that he would rise from the dead. And so the redemption story is very, very important to know that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And then the other piece would be the resurrection, that Jesus would not only die on the cross, but he had the power to take back his life, that he rose from the dead. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God who is in heaven, and he prays for us. He knows us, whether we know him or not. He prays for us and tries, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to direct people to himself. And then the final truth of this is Christ will come again. That Jesus will come again. Let no one tell you the day or time or anything else, because no one knows that. And while Jesus walked the earth, he chose not to know this. But now he certainly knows the day and time in which he's going to come again. So that's kind of some of the things that I wrestle with the new coming students and the students. So I'm going to be speaking today about a very old story. It's a very basic story. You guys read it in your junior high school today. But I want you to look at it perhaps a little differently And God has made me look at it perhaps a little bit differently. So this is where we're going to begin. It's in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To be made in the image of God, we have the ability to receive God's Spirit. To demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we have free will. I believe that's part of this piece of being made in the image of God. We have been given the free will to choose to lay down our rights in obedience and honor to God. We also have the free will to choose to place ourselves above God and go our own way. And that is called sin. In Genesis 2:9, we read this verse. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to think about this tree in the garden that represents the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? And why is it so important in this fall story, if you will? Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Here we are introduced to the fall. This tree would be at the center of the fall. In it we see the choice for all people: obedience to God or the consequences of our own choices without God. Do earthly parents have the right to expect obedience from their children? And all parents say,
"Amen."
Amen. Yes. Okay. The answer is yes. Why do earthly parents want obedience from them, or obedience from their children? What would be the reason that they want obedience? It's because they love you. And sometimes that might be not easily understood. They want to protect you. They want you to go in the right direction. You know, that don't think of obedience as a bad word. In many ways, obedience is a protection word. In many ways, if there was no obedience, if your parents cared nothing, "Go do your own thing, I'm going off to Europe, goodbye," they wouldn't require obedience from you, but they wouldn't be loving you either. See, earthly parents require obedience because they do love you. Does God, our Creator, have the right to expect obedience from His creation? God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, the story continues. Okay, the story continues in chapter 3. And here we are introduced to this serpent. Okay? And in chapter 3, now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." The serpent used a question. It's a good teaching tool, as a matter of fact, but it can be a tricky tool, too. Did God really say? The serpent is trying to bring something to the mind and heart of this woman. And it's doubt. Doubt of what God had said and what the woman believed. The woman here made a mistake in quoting what God had said. Look how the woman answered. She does not identify the specific tree that God had said. She also adds she also adds to God's word, "You must not touch it." It is always dangerous to add or take away from God's word, because it opens one up to manipulation, which leads to sin. Surely the serpent took the fruit and touched it. "Look, you're not dying. There's no death here. I can touch it all day long." She had misquoted what God said. In Genesis 3, 4 and 5, the serpent says to her, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent will often twist the meaning of God's word. But in many ways, what the serpent is saying is right, but it's a partial truth, not the full story. It was true that they would not die physically, but there was a spiritual death, because the sin of disobedience would lead to separation from God. It is true that their eyes would be opened, but look at what the Bible says about sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are told, "We live by faith and not by sight." In the Bible, sight is not the best thing. In the book of Haggai, we have the story of Zerubbabel, and they build this temple. You know, the Solomon's temple was destroyed, and then the Israelites come back and they rebuild. They rebuild the temple, and on the dedication day, the Israelite people are kind of weeping, they're kind of crying. Yes, they were able to rebuild the temple, but Haggai stands up and says, "Does this temple not look like nothing to you?" Didn't look like Solomon's temple. "This temple looks like nothing." But then Haggai goes on and says these prophetic words. "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house." You see, God knows the future. Haggai was prophesizing the future. 400 years from this date, Lord Jesus would come to this temple. First as a little baby, and then later in life, several different occasions. This would be the same temple that God himself would enter into. And this temple would be far more glorious than the gold and silver and diamonds of Solomon's temple. This was God himself entered into this temple. But the Jewish people couldn't see that. You see, God knows the future. We don't. And Satan was using this. The naturalists, it's a big theological term today, many naturalists, go to your schools, you're going to have many naturalists, certainly within the colleges. The naturalists will believe only what they can see, touch, evaluate, and prove. Faith doesn't fully work that way. Many of the international students that I work with are engineers. Engineers love to prove things. Show me this, show me this. That's a good thing, because the Bible will show you many things. But ultimately, there is faith that comes, that there is a God above us. In all questions, God will answer everything you need to believe, but God himself will ultimately be the final truth. The Hebrew people never considered walking by sight the best. They walked directed by the Torah, God's word. It was a lamp unto their feet. The serpent told the woman, "When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was his desire. That was Satan's desire and the reason for his fall from heaven. His line from Isaiah, "I will rise my throne above the stars of God." It was pride. It was his sin. Genesis 3:6 goes on. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, mark this, because we're going to come back to it, who was standing with her and ate it. Look at the things that attracted the woman to the fruit. They are some of the basic sins of people today. It was good for food. Well, food is needed. Food is a good thing. It's a wonderful gift from God. But it can surely be misused into gluttony, into eating things that are unhealthy, and it can ruin your body in many ways. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We must watch the food that we put in it and eat correctly. And I believe my doctors will tell you that as well, okay? That food is important. The other temptation was, it was important, it was pleasing to the eye. Are we attracted to things that are pleasing to the eye? I was telling my wife, I want a Tesla. You might not know what that is. It's an electric car. It's very beautiful, I think. It's very pleasing to my eye. I would very much like that car. The problem, it starts at about $150,000. My wife is not very supportive of the Tesla, okay? But it is pleasing to my eye. Here's a hint. The number one reason for divorce in the United States of America are financial. That people charge and borrow and they buy the big house over their head of what they can afford. And then, of course, causes conflict and pain. Be careful of what is just pleasing to the eye. We will want many things, but they can crush you too. Too much debt is a tragedy. And then, desirable for gaining wisdom. This is hard for scholars. Do you know that there are things in this world that you should not know? We are not meant to know all things. God can handle knowing all things. We cannot. That's a temptation to me as a teacher, professor. Oh, I want to be able to know things, you know, that we should know. The ISIS video that was released on YouTube was pure evil. Was pure evil. We should not know that. We should not watch evil. We should not allow evil to enter into our minds, our hearts, or allow those images to destroy you. Because evil will destroy you. And the reality of seeing evil is what God was trying to protect these people from. Pornography will destroy you. It will destroy your marriages. It will destroy your heart. It will destroy your relationships for life. God wanted to protect his people from evil. The occult. There are things that are evil that we need not know. Some of them have power. Okay? They're false power. They're sin power. There's evil power, if you will. God didn't want us to know that and wanted to protect them from the knowledge of this evil. There are movies that you will watch that I urge you not to watch, that when I was a kid, I'd watch some stupid movies that I need not have watched, and those images can haunt me to this day. It's not worth it. Those images do not leave so readily. Then we have our whole information age, which is sadly based upon many things that we need to know. Be careful of that. Be careful of it because it's a trap. It can jade your heart, it can take your time, and it can pull you down. Instead, we are told to look upon what is good, noble, right, and pure. Where was Adam during the events? He was standing with her. He was the one God gave the commands to. Why didn't Adam speak up? A great mystery, if you will. We don't know. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willingly. We will come back to Adam because he bugs me. Okay, so we'll see Adam a little bit later. Genesis 3:7. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What was the first thing they realized? Shame, embarrassment. Those thoughts had never entered their minds before. There were consequences of the fall. Look at Genesis 3, 8 and 11. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Why did they hide? It was lack of trust. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. Sin caused them to hide from God. Well, now their eyes were opened, and perhaps they understood some great truths, as a matter of fact. They may have understood more fully than they ever understood before the holiness of God. They may have understood the awe and the power of His majesty. They may have begun to understand the fear of God. They began to understand also that they could never measure up to the standards of this God, that they are away from this God, that sin had now separated them from this God. They were right, but they didn't yet understand fully, nor do I confess, do we, the grace and mercy of God, who would send Himself in the form of His Son Jesus to redeem His people from their sin. You see, they hid from God because they knew they could never measure up to God. We can't measure up to God. We never will measure up to God. He is God. But God, through the blood of His precious Son, Jesus Christ, through Himself, allows us to be forgiven, that we can measure up to God because God enables us. God provided the way. Do people today try to hide from God? The answer is yes. By denying that there is a God, the naturalist, by going their own way, by choosing their own way, they can hide through their work. I had the very neat privilege of going to Google this past week. One of my students got a job in Google in New York City. What a cool place to work, I'll be honest with you. It's a nice place to work. Food, I like food. Food stations every 1,000 feet from every workstation. 3 gourmet restaurants on each field. They ride around on little scooters. I look like Methuselah. They all look like you. It was all young people. I'm walking around here. But it was really, really, really a wonderful place, I thought, to work. But then I started to think a little bit further. Winja, what time do you go to work? Oh, they serve breakfast, they serve lunch, they serve dinner. I go to work about 8 o'clock in the morning. And they wash your clothes, you bring your clothes, Google washes your clothes, pretty good deal. You can get your mail at Google, you receive your mail there. Winja, what time do you go home? Oh, 9 o'clock. So you come at 8 o'clock in the morning, home at 9 o'clock at night. He just got married. Okay, we got an engaged couple over here, but he just got married. You know, I said, well, and in fairness, they're young. I said, boy, this does not lend itself so well to a family. It's not so great if your daddy's at work and you're a 3-year-old, you know, and you want to see daddy, and you got to go to bed at 9 o'clock and he's barely home. You know, maybe Google will mature and they'll find some other avenues for those, because again, I don't see too many daddies there, I'll be honest with you. I saw mostly very young people. And that's, you know, working hard I'm not against, but I am against taking people away from family. So you can hide through work. Honestly, you can hide through schools. I'm a PhD, and I'm not going to worry about this until I get my PhD. When do you think you're going to get your PhD? Oh, when I'm about 90? No, it doesn't last long for a PhD, but I think they think it feels that way sometimes. You know, we can We can hide through school. You can hide your alcohol, through drugs, through bad things, through friends, many different ways. But what does God say in Exodus 23, the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Sadly, the God that we often place first is the God of this world, and the God of this world is self. It's us. We place ourselves above God. In verse 12, the man said, back to the man, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. What was the first reaction of the man to God's question? Blame his wife. Be careful, men. That tends to be our first defense as well. Be careful of that, okay? Does he accept responsibility? The second person he blames, by the way, is God. Never a good idea. He does not accept responsibility. He should have protected her from the lies of the serpent. He was standing there. He should have introduced her again to what God really had said. God said it to him, not to her. He had the right to intercede at that point and say, no, this is what God said. He didn't do it. He was the one that God had given the commands, and he could have made the correction. But instead, he blames the woman, and then he blames God, and he put himself in a very bad position. Bad idea to do both. Genesis 3:13 goes on, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Well, this woman's telling the truth. In the first, this woman, how did she defend herself before God? She tells the truth, but it's a bad excuse. She allowed the question of the serpent, did God really say, to creep into her mind. She could have been content and thankful. Excuse me, you were living in paradise. She was in paradise. She had a personal relationship with the living God who would walk with her, who would be with her. God himself came through the garden to walk with them, but she wanted a little bit more. Bad idea. Bad idea. That little bit more. Hey, this is good for the eye. I can get some knowledge. You look what you have. Don't look to what you don't have. Don't look for the more. Be thankful for where you are. The sinful heart of people will often just want a little bit more. This desire for more will destroy your contentment and your peace and separate us from God. When I first started to go to Cambodia, my first thing was to grieve for the people there because they were so poor. But then I started to meet Cambodian Christians and I said, whoa, I should be grieving for us in the United States because they have peace in their heart. They have God with them. Yes, we want to give them opportunities, but they were more peaceful and more thankful and more appreciative. The little tiny things that they receive than, I'm going to say me, okay, than me in terms of what I don't, quote-unquote, receive. So it's not poverty that is the problem. It's not having things that are the problem. It's the wanting, the desire for more and more. And that's Satan, that's sin. And then we have kind of the end of this story of where I'm going to take you today. And this is where the redemption story comes in. And it's one verse, and it's kind of a cryptic verse. And when, you know, people have explained that to me at different times, and it kind of looks like a stretch a little bit to me. I'm starting to grasp this verse more and more. And the King James and some of the other translations have it a little bit better, I think, than NIV. But I'm going to read verse Genesis 3:15. God saying to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between your NIV offspring, I like seed. The seed, the seed. And between your seed and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This Genesis 3:15 is the first reference to the redemption story. How God was going to call people back from the fall. You see, no one was going to enter into heaven until Lord Jesus would come upon the earth. This was, sin is very, very, very important to Holy God. The sin of disobedience that came into the world must be paid for. Unfortunately, before Jesus came, many other sins he would have to pay for. And he would pay for the sin of the whole world, you know, right to the end, literally, when we come to put our faith in him. But this sin had to be paid for. And this sin would be paid for. And would be paid for by the Lord Jesus. This is the first reference we have in the Bible to the redemption story. The coming of God to save his creation from sin. Lord Jesus would be born from the offspring, seed of the woman. In birth, the woman does not have seed. The Holy Spirit would provide the seed to the woman Mary. Lord Jesus would be fully God, born of the seed of the Holy Spirit, and fully man, born of the woman. He would defeat the enemy of sin and death by the sin and death, but the serpent would strike his heel. Jesus will suffer and die upon the cross. Jesus will crush the head and power of Satan by defeating sin and death through the power of the resurrection. Jesus provided the opportunity again for a living relationship here upon the earth, an eternal life for all who will put their trust in him. And the rest of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the development of the church are talking about this redemption story. What should our response be? Use your free will to receive the great glory, the beauty, and the majesty of forgiveness through grace, that God, through his grace and mercy, would forgive sinful people like you and I. Remember the two greatest commandments from Mark 12:30. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Allow God to draw us closer to himself as we wait in obedience for him. He will reveal himself more and more to our hearts and minds. There was a beautiful young Chinese girl, international students, and she said, came to me last week and asked me to pray for her. And she said, "You know, teacher, I'm slow to believe. I'm slow to really get." I said, "It's okay. Just keep seeking. Just keep asking. You are reading your word. You are coming to God. It takes time. God will call each one of us in the perfect time. Don't be afraid of not fully believing, but do continue to seek him. Do continue to pray. Lord, open my heart. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to see that you are the truth." God's faithful. He rewards all who seek him, truly seek him. Okay? And I know that he will open her heart. Don't live by sight. Trust in God's word and allow him to direct your steps. We serve a good and powerful God who loves us. Did God really say yes? And praise God, he gave what he said. We have it. We have it in his living word. I urge you to continue to read your Bible. You've got good people in this church that can help and guide you. Don't be afraid of their questions. Nathan loves questions. John is a question guy over here. Okay? Bring them, bug them, okay? Ask them. did God really say? The answer is yes. And his word is revealed in this Bible. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the start of a new season, school season, Lord. Help us stand boldly and confidently in you. Help this church to grow, Lord. I know this is a good church, Lord, and I know you love your church all over the world, Lord. Help this church to grow. Why? Not for the glory of this church or those who bring people, but for your glory, Lord, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.